Excellent. I'm working, Ma, right? Cool. When is our last class scheduled for? May 18th. Okay, perfect. Because I'm, as the 25th, I am, yeah, I'm heading to London. 46. Yeah, Orthodox now. You got to keep, well, I did it this way because the Pope, And yeah, so we have 21 for Switzerland, and we still have lots of room for Germany if you're bored this fall. Pardon? Switzerland is September 6th to the 17th. Germany is something like the 28th of October to November the. Do you remember, Sue? It's about 8, 10 days. Yeah, we tried to miss Oktoberfest, but be there for Reformation Sunday in Wittenberg. And then, Lord willing, I'll be doing a Turkey Greece thing again in March. So I'll let you know when we get that organized. So we are doing the Articles of Faith. We're on Article 9, and we had lots of opportunities last week to think carefully about communion. And so I wanted to give you a chance to, if you had any lingering questions, we went through, and I spent more time on the Anabaptists last week, 2 weeks ago, to try to help you understand. And basically, there are two ways that Protestant Christians have thought about this. One is a vertical way, and that's Calvin, Luther, etc., where there is an emphasis on the elements and Christ's relationship to the elements. The Anabaptist tradition tends to think about it in a horizontal way, and that is how we are related to each other. And so, is this a meal that is fundamentally oriented vertically, or is it fundamentally oriented horizontally? And so, is it communion primarily with Christ first and foremost, or communion with each other? And that's not to say to the exclusion of the other, but in terms of emphasis. So, I will, if anyone had any questions come up during last week, I'll be glad to entertain them at this point. I cannot guarantee I can do anything more than entertain them. I'm not sure I'll be able to actually answer them with any degree of insight.
A question, just an overview of your understanding of Sabbath. That is mentioned, of course, the day of rest in this article, isn't it?
Yes.
And I think your last slide last week just had that briefly. Just, what should we think about? What would you highlight in terms of the rest day?
I have a gazillion slides on that today. So I am going to get to that, but I wanted to give people an opportunity to ask any questions regarding Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, whatever term is least offensive to you.
At the end of class, after we were talking about the different phrases that are used, it kind of rung a bell with me that Kent Hughes, if you've been at College Church a long time, remember, he had a series of phrases that he read at the beginning of the Lord's Supper,
Yes.
and he always read them the same every time. And some
Yes.
of them I can clearly remember him saying, others I can't remember, but some of them were associated with some of the things you were saying. And you made a comment to me about he kind of covered the bases. And I thought that was very College Church.
Yes. Those of you that remember Kent, you may remember he actually came from a Quaker background that didn't do any of this. In fact, I had a student once at Moody who told me, "You know, the best article I ever read on why you should never do communion or baptism was written by Kent Hughes when he was a Quaker." He obviously changed. But he was very deliberate about using both memorial and sacramental language. And so if you listened carefully, he would always have phraseology that was inclusive of the varieties of interpretations. Any other questions about this? Is it warm in here or is it just me? How warm? Warm enough that you want to feel this? Or is it just me? Okay, if there is none, then we'll see the observation of the Lord's Day. It says is a perpetual obligation. And I put last time, this is a matter of conscience, and we read Romans 14. And I noted that Ken in particular seemed to be disappointed at the brevity of that. So I went to the Christian standards. You will note that we not only have a statement of faith, but we also have articles on Christian standards. They have changed pretty dramatically over the years of this church. So I went back to read them again to see what they said. And here are the principles that I think govern this particular article. And it starts with this phrase, Jesus is Lord. We believe that a Christian must strive to live a life in which Christ is Lord of all thoughts, actions, and words. A Christian must recognize that there are actions and attitudes that are inconsistent and inappropriate, such as sinning against the body of Christ or one's own body. A Christian led by the Holy Spirit will, after prayer and studying the scriptures, exercise freedom responsibly with loving regard for sensitivities and weaknesses of others. Now, the reason I put that in there is because at no point does the church ever specify what observing the Lord's Day specifically means. Now, we used to. If you go back in and you can read it, there's a whole litany of things. And I'm going to read some things from people in the past just to give you how various people in the past have thought about this. But we don't do that anymore. So this is a place where we want you to understand there is such a thing as the Lord's Day, although we don't define it. And we do want you to observe something unique about the Lord's Day. So I'm going to try to step into this a little bit and see if I can help us sort through this a wee bit. And so the church cites two texts. It cites Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8, and Romans 14, which I read last week. And that's a long text about conscience, etc. So the first question is, what in the world is the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day, as distinguished from the day of the Lord, is Sunday. The term the Lord's Day is used only once in Scripture. The only place we see it in the Bible is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Since the Apostle John does not elaborate on the meaning of the Lord's Day, we can assume that his target audience, first century Christians, were already familiar with this expression. And the working assumption is we're talking about Sunday. So now the next question is the Lord's Day the same thing as the Old Testament Sabbath? Now, I know in deference to Dan, I should have said First Testament, but I couldn't fit that all in the slide. And I put an FT, I wouldn't wasn't sure people would understand what FT stood for. So
the Sabbath day
was instituted by God for the nation of Israel to commemorate his deliverance from Egypt. That says that in Deuteronomy. It's also in Exodus, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5 in particular, there it says, and the reason is to, you know, because I delivered you. Okay. Sabbath began Friday at sunset, ended Saturday at sunset, was to be a day of complete rest from all labor, symbolic of the Creator's resting on the seventh day. And we see this in Genesis chapter 2, Exodus chapter 20, and again in Exodus chapter 23:12. The Sabbath was a special sign to the Israelites that they had been set apart as followers of the Most High God. Their keeping of the Sabbath would help distinguish them from the nations around them. However, nowhere in Scripture is the Sabbath ever referred to as the Lord's Day. The term Sabbath was still in use within the Jewish community in New Testament times and is referred to as such by Jesus and the apostles. And we have these texts here in the New Testament where we have Jesus and or the apostles using the term Sabbath. And in this context, it's in the reference to the practice that was established among the Jewish people going back to Exodus. So, I did some digging around and I came up with a nice article on some thoughts on Sunday. And interestingly, there are seven. Yeah, numbers of reasons, which I thought, and I didn't get a chance to read it, although I'd like to at some point. There's actually a book by Justo Gonzalez, who's a very good church historian. It's called A Brief History of Sunday, From the New Testament to New Creation. It's referenced here. It's Erdman's, 167 pages, if you're so inclined. This article was from a Gospel Coalition review of this particular book. The scripture reports that the New Testament church gathered to worship on Sunday. And you know what? We should take some time to look up these texts. I didn't look them up. So I'm just going to have some people read some of these out so we can look these up. So if somebody would get Acts 27, 20 verse 7, if somebody would get 1 Corinthians 16, 2, and we've already mentioned Revelation 1, 10. So if somebody would read Acts 20 verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16, 2.
And if they can wait for the microphone, that would be great.
Here we go.
It's not in order, but
sure.
I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 16:2.
All right.
On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come.
Okay. And Acts 20, verse 7. We're going to get John his steps in today.
On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight.
Okay, so what we see here is the church is meeting on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. We'll find out where that word came from later. It's actually associated with sun worship. That's where the word Sunday comes from. And they just called it the first day of the week. Second, the early history of worship is not the same as Sunday, as our Sunday morning traditions. So we may think that what we're doing is exactly what the New Testament church did. No. Jews mark the time from sunset to sunset. Therefore, while we might assume that church's meeting on the Lord's Day met on Sunday morning, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 indicates Jesus' disciples met at night on the first day of the week. And Eutychus, remember this story? Remember this guy? What happened to him? Fell asleep. Now, I know that happens to us on Sunday mornings. But this guy, it was Sunday night. I mean, they were meeting Sunday night or late Saturday. Yeah. And so they're gathering on Saturday night, not Sunday morning. In the earliest days, this is interesting. Worship consisted of Sabbath keeping and resurrection celebrating on two different days. In time, the former decreased and the latter persisted. As Gonzalez observes, the notion that Sunday has taken the place of Sabbath is notably absent from early Christian literature. So what we see happening is, and this probably reflects the fact that so much of early Christianity was Jewish. So as it becomes increasingly Gentile, there is movement away from keeping both the Sabbath and Resurrection Day. Third, Sunday had typological significance. If Sunday didn't replace the Sabbath, what did the earliest Christians think about the day? Gonzalez lists three theological factors for worship on Sunday. So why Sunday? Well, first, it was the day Christ rose from the grave. That makes it incredibly significant. This is what makes Sunday the Lord's Day, and why the New Testament church gathered on this day. Second, and I thought this was interesting, it's the first day of the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Somebody want to read that? Dave, were you in Corinthians? He's got his Bible put away, but that's all right. He's got quick fingers. Second Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
So, the idea here is, as new creatures in Christ, we are celebrating this new creation day. So the first day after Sabbath would, according to Genesis, have been a day of new creation. Third, Sabbath was also the eighth day, or Sunday was also the eighth day, a day that both related to circumcision and also the final day of eternal rest and joy. Physical rest, akin to the Mosaic law, however, was not at first part of that symbolism. I think that's interesting. Instead, resurrection and new creation provided the typological substance. Fourth, when did it become a day of rest? Well, this is interesting. Roman Emperor Constantine, as I've noted several times, not to be confused with his more famous half-brother, Ovaltine, who invented malted milk. For the first three centuries of the church, there was no exception that on the Lord's Day, no one is to rest from labor. Roman slaves had to work on that day. Not until Christendom-shaped commerce did Sunday become a day of rest. The first mention of Sunday rest was issued by Constantine. Gonzalo cites an edict written on March 321 AD, Codex Justinianus, on the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people reside in cities rest, and let all the workshops be closed. He shows that Christendom, initiated by Constantine, led to the practice of Sabbath keeping on Sunday. And the article here notes, and I tend to agree, this evidence challenges Sabbatarians to consider the way in which the history of Sunday and Christianity as a state-sponsored religion has influenced their view of the Sabbath. 5, I'm sorry. The mood and practices of Sunday changed over time. In the early church, the Lord's Day celebrated Christ's resurrection and the dawn of a new creation. In the Middle Ages, it became more like a funeral. Sunday worship lost its joyful tenor and was driven by, quote, fear of excommunication. In this same era, legislation commending cessation from work continued. Leaders urged prayerfulness on this day, but in reality, dances and other forms of revelry exploded. Many who celebrated Mass also participated in such festivities, making Sunday a rather confused day of prayer and play. When reform came to the church, great strides were taken to change the practice of worship, including the calendar. That said, Gonzalez observes how the reformers did little to recover the Sunday practices of the early church. Instead, they continued to worship on Sunday more out of convenience than theological conviction. Likewise, they imported new symbolism into the day. For some, the day of rest reminded that no human work can merit the grace of God. That's interesting. For others, it was a way to protect workers from exploitation. In all, the relationship between the fourth commandment and Sunday practice differed widely. 6, and this is important for us because this reflects our tradition, Puritanism. In Puritan England, the idea of the Sabbath was applied to Sunday. In that period, the entire nation slowed down on Sunday, and 3 theological reasons arose to support this practice. First, there was an agreement that a connection between Sabbath and creation entailed a moral precept all must obey. Second, under the new covenant, it was not the day of the week that mattered so much as the practice of rest. And third, proper rest required detailed and exacting legislation. In both the confessions of the church and also the national laws of England, there was a strict adherence to practicing rest on Sunday. Naturally, this practice led to all manner of debate, but in English Christendom, Sabbatarianism won out and, quote, blue laws became the norm in England. Then, because of England's influence on the founding of America, whose same practices appeared in New England, which in turn has shaped American Christianity. It is impossible, therefore, to understand Christianity in the West without seeing how Christianity rightly or wrongly formed that day. Even today, blue laws continue in some places. And though Sunday has experienced a great secularization, the church itself has sought to recover this day as one day set apart for the Lord. I was born in Pennsylvania, and I remember my parents talking about blue laws. I grew up mostly in Michigan, no such thing. the impact of Puritanism was much more significant in Pennsylvania because of the age of the state of Pennsylvania. By the time Michigan became a state, Puritanism was a pipe dream, long gone. And so that there's no legacy of established church sorts of things like there is in New England and the Mid-Atlantic, like there is in the Midwest. And language, I thought this was interesting. Over time, European languages retained pagan day names. But in most Romance languages, the name for the seventh day of the week reflects the Jewish Sabbath. For instance, English Puritans had no linguistic problem referring or transferring the Sabbath to Sunday. But Spanish speakers could make no such transition. How could the Sabbath change to Sunday when Saturday was called Sabado and Sunday Domingo? Here's an important reminder for English speakers. We need to read non-English speakers. Whereas a native English speaker may see no trouble in transferring the Sabbath to Sunday, this is only because of his linguistic context. While Scripture remains the ultimate arbiter in debates over Sabbath, one's language will play a sizable role. Just to remind us, I looked up the word Sabbath in the dictionary. Look at that. The word Sabbath is not tied to any particular day. It can be applied to either Saturday or Sunday in English. So when we read Sabbath, you can see how this is going to work. So I did all this to try to help us frame, and I'm hoping I'm starting to answer your question, Ken. This is probably way more than you were. Why did I ask this? What have I gotten myself into? So I'll stop at this point and first, are there any questions? Yes. Right behind you.
I grew up in New England in Massachusetts, and we had blue laws, but it went beyond Sunday. It meant that bars had to close at a certain time on Saturday, and I'm not sure what that time was.
Yeah. Yep.
I'm a Pennsylvanian. My father in the 50s, raised as a Presbyterian farm boy, would turn the radio on just to get the baseball score and then turn it right off because he felt so guilty. And of course, we never would take a Sunday paper. I mean, no, only Catholics did that. But I was wondering if the Industrial Revolution and Dickens and all that wasn't the real problem of all these factories not being able to shut down. I mean, how could you run a steel mill and shut everything down for a day? It didn't work very well.
Well, there are multiple pieces in this. I did some digging, and I pulled some old sermons. So I have Henry Ironside's 1940 Moody Church. You show me a Christian who plays fast and loose with the privilege of the Lord's Day, who uses the Lord's Day simply for his own selfish pleasures, who looks upon it as a day for outdoor excursions, a day for amusements, and a day for picnics, as many do when they choose to further a natural inclination of their own. And I will show you a Christian who is not growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and who is not being used of God in winning precious souls to our Savior. You show me a Christian who is careful to use the hours of the first day of the week, so far as he possibly can, as God ordained, who seeks to use that time in obedience to the Word to gather together with his fellow Christians for prayer and praise, testimony of the Word, and I will show you a growing Christian who is prospering spiritually and a Christian whom God will prosper in temporal things as he seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I believe one of the outstanding evils of our day is the growing disregard for the Lord's Day. On every hand, we find the world using that day just for pleasure and folly. And you here in America, who perhaps are tempted to be careless about cherishing its privileges, only need to take a trip across the sea to France or any of the countries of England after you leave Great Britain, with the exception of Scandinavia and Holland, and see how men and women use the first day of the week in pleasure and folly with no recognition whatever of its sacred character. And I think you will realize then the privileges we have here. We can thank God that there is set aside, generally by rulers' authorities, the one day as a day of rest, but it is up to us as Christians to make it a day of worship and a day of Christian service. Dwight Moody. This is a serious question for young and old. When I was a boy, the Sabbath lasts from sundown on Saturday to sundown on Sunday. And I remember how we boys used to shout when the Sabbath was over. It was the worst day in the week for us. I believe it can be made the brightest day in the week. Every child ought to be reared so that it should be able to say with a friend that he would rather have the other 6 days weeded out of his memory than the Sabbath of his childhood. Sabbath means rest. And the meaning of the word gives us a hint as to the true way to observe the day. God rested after creation and ordained the Sabbath as a rest for men. Remember the Sabbath rest. Remember the rest day to keep it holy. It is the day when the body should be refreshed and strengthened after 6 days of labor and the soul drawn into closer fellowship with its maker. Now, this is King James English, which as a kid I used to read, and donkeys were referred to as ass. So, you know, this we used to love those. Balaam saddled his ass. Ha, 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 ha. A Christian, this is Dwight Moody. A Christian man was once urged by his employer to work on Sunday. Does not your Bible say that if your ass falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you may pull him out? Yes, replied the other. But if the ass had the habit of falling into the same pit every Sabbath, I would either fill up the pit or sell the ass. Dwight. But rest does not mean idleness. No man enjoys idleness for any length of time. When one goes on vacation, one does not lie around and do nothing at all. Hard work at tennis, fishing, and other pursuits fill the hours. A healthy mind must find something to do. Hence the Sabbath rest does not mean inactivity. Satan finds some mischief still for idle minds to do. The best way to keep off bad thoughts and to avoid temptation is to engage in religious exercises. As regards these, we should avoid extremes. On the one hand, we find a rigor in the Sabbath observance that is nowhere commanded in Scripture, and it reminds one more of the formalism of the Pharisees than the spirit of the gospel. In the former times in Connecticut, they had laws like this: no one shall run on the Sabbath, or walk in his garden or elsewhere, except reverently to and from church. Such strictness does more harm than good. It repels people and makes the Sabbath a burden. Here's another place. Take, for instance, the question of Sabbath traveling. I believe we are breaking God's laws by using the cars on Sunday. Now, these are not automobiles. This is before automobiles. These are trolley cars. And depriving conductors and others of their Sabbath. Remember, the fourth commandment expressly refers to strangers, that is, within my gates. Does that touch the Sabbath travel? But I ask you, what are we to do? How are we to get to church? I reply, on foot. It will be better for you. Once, when I was holding meetings in London, in my ignorance, I made arrangements to preach four times in different places on one Sabbath. After I made the appointments, I found out I had to walk 16 miles. But I walked it. And I slept that night with a clear conscience. I had made it a rule never to use the cars, and if I made a private, and if I had a private carriage, I insist that horse and man shall rest on, shall rest. I want no, you know. So, what's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is, good godly people are all over the place on this. I'm sure your father was a God. My, you know, we had rules in my house on Sunday. And I went through this stuff in the history of Christianity because of even how they understand what day the Lord's Day is and when they should meet has varied. So I think the best of all of them is if you have a donkey that keeps on falling in a ditch, fill the ditch or sell the donkey. And it's classic Dwight Moody. So, but I do think if I can kind of boil this down. So what are we supposed to do? If College Church says it's a perpetual responsibility to observe the Lord's Day, I do think there are some principles. Number one, the Bible teaches, I think, there's a principle of a day of rest. And I think prudence dictates that you need a day of rest. Now, what constitutes rest, I think, varies from person to person. It's not surprising to me that Dwight Moody said, sitting around all day is not rest. Dwight Moody was ADHD on steroids. He couldn't sit still for 30 seconds. The worst thing imaginable to Dwight Moody would be sit still. Other people are not like that. Other people actually like sitting and reading a book for hours or just sitting and enjoying nature or whatever. So I don't think it's fair to say one person's rest is the same for everybody, but I do think there's a principle. It's true the church has always set aside a day together for worship. I think that's a principle. It happened to be for us Sunday morning. The day the church has historically set for this is the resurrection day. We have to acknowledge that the states played a role in this. Why do we do it on, why do we get to do it on Sunday? We get to do it on Sunday because this country has been dramatically influenced by Christianity. When are you going to do church in Iran? North Korea? Or even Israel? Because what day is everything shut down in Israel? The Sabbath, i.e. Saturday. So many churches in Israel meet on Saturday because that's the day the society has set aside. So I think the principles here are what we need to function or look at. And we need to understand we live in a cultural context. We need to grant liberty of conscience to people who are different than us. One person's rest is another person's work. What you need to do to clear your mind, to allow yourself to get reorganized in your own thoughts, to center in on the Lord, is quite might be quite different than what it is for another person. And so the church, I think, rightly has granted people liberty of conscience on this. We do not specify this. We do not say you cannot go to Home Depot. We do not say you cannot watch a baseball game. We do not say you must sit in your room. We do not say you cannot go for a walk or ride your bike. We allow you liberty of conscience. Now, the trouble with when you grant liberty of conscience is you can turn it into just another day. And it should never be just another day. It should be a different day, and it should be a time for you to reorient your life towards the Lord, and for you to rest, and for you to recenter yourself, to remind yourself who you are and who the Lord is, and in that sense, reorganize your life. But I don't think it's helpful or meaningful for the church to put a list 700 pages of rules. We all saw what happened with the Pharisees. You can't drag your chair because that's become a form of plowing, yada, 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 which is what happened. You can't spit because you might fertilize a seed, and then, you know, on and on and on. The other side to that is you need to do something to make sure it's different. John.
Is the foil for the Sabbath 6 days you shall labor and do all your work? But the church doesn't say anything about all of us who don't work 6 days. Or perhaps never did.
The church has this, well, let me flip it this way. Retirement's a relatively new thing in the history of the world. And that's a product of us living in a time where, you know, we ought to be grateful to the Lord every day. We have that luxury that human beings have never had in the history of the world. The church has always recognized that there are certain professions that people are involved in that will necessitate them having to work on Sundays. Moody addresses that, and he addresses it specifically to pastors and says, those of you that say, I don't need a day of rest, yada, 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 you're wrong. You need a day of rest. And if you are a pastor, or if you're a fireman or a doctor or a picket, you still need a day of rest. I do think there's a principle there. But I don't know how to answer that in terms of sporadic kind of deal. Yeah.
Could you share some insight to the Seventh-day Baptists?
Yeah, they would be people that say that... So by Seventh-day Baptist, you mean they meet on Saturday? Or... You mean Adventists or Baptists? Okay. I don't know anything about them. There are X amount of people that equate, that say that Sunday is the new Sabbath, and they would equate... they would say the rules of the Sabbath apply to Sunday. And I would say that's a misappropriation of the Sabbath. That's why I would say there's the better reading of the text is there are principles in both testaments about honoring God, setting aside time for God. And I do think the principle of a day of rest is, for lack of a better term, a universal principle. To the extent that that's an option, I don't think it's fair to say somebody who lives in North Korea, I'm sorry, you're violating God's rule if the government forces you to work 7 days a week. Nor do I think it's fair to say that a Roman slave before Constantine. I would say that's a case where the government's going to answer to the Lord for that. So, Ken, did I answer your question? Uh-oh. He's got his hand up again. This could go anywhere.
One wasn't enough, huh?
I really want to thank you for that, the principles are particularly valuable, Greg.
Well, I thought it was worth going into. I think there's a lot of confusion on this. The church doesn't say much on it. I think I'm fairly certain I'm safe with what the church believes in terms of the principles. And I thought it was worth digging into the history of how Christianity has understood Sunday and the various understandings of how Sunday has worked over time.
So I'm looking here at Matthew 12. It's curious that it got to be so extreme in the church because, I mean, in this story, the Pharisees are upset with Jesus because he healed the man with the right. withered hand. You know, he basically says, is it wrong to heal this man? You know, and if you're hungry, he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him and how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So it seems consistent with what you're saying about our conscience to some degree, but you have to regard what Jesus is guiding you to do. Is
yes.
that correct?
And I would say, to defend Dwight Moody, etc., Dwight would say, when you are engaging in activities that are causing another person to work, and those activities are not essential, that's how he would argue it. And he railed on Sunday newspapers. You know, these Sunday newspapers, and they make these paper boys have to work on Sunday, and the railroads have to run, and all the paper mills, and all this. And, you know, the world isn't going to, you don't need to have a Sunday newspaper. And on and on and on. Now, I personally think look, America's run by the almighty dollar. And I think as a society, we're paying a price for that. We're all neurotic and burned out and have heart attacks and are flipping out all the time because we work like lunatics. And I'm not sure I'm quite sure that's not the way God intended us to live. But that's what we have created. There's no such thing as a pure culture. There's no such thing as a pure society. I don't think there's any way to get out of functioning in a society without engaging in activities that are messy. And I think you have to exercise your conscience. I think we all know, as a culture and a society, we have sold our soul for money. And we have valued material goods in ways that are not in our best interest as people, and we're paying for it. And, you know, having said that, we've also benefited from a lot of this stuff. Many of us would be dead, frankly, if a lot of the things that have been done were not done. Life is not clean. It simply isn't clean. It's messy. And we all struggle with what does it mean to be a faithful servant of God? When do we say no? When are we working too much? When are we not working enough? Balance is incredibly difficult. and we find ourselves pushed and pulled by multiplicities of things. And it's very hard. It's very hard. In fact, it's impossible to keep this all straight and balanced. That's part of the reason why we need Sunday. Because by the time Saturday comes around, our heads are screwed six ways to the wind. And you need a day to get kind of recentered again and reestablish what really matters. And I'm not some wild-eyed leftist socialist knuckle. I'm not saying that. I like hard work. God made us to work. Work is a gift from God. Adam and Eve worked in the garden before the fall. Hard work's a gift from God. You want to destroy a community? Unemployment. Massive unemployment destroys people. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about lack of focus and balance and on and on and on. You guys know what I'm talking about. Yeah, I've been here long enough. You know me well enough to know that you're going to give me the benefit of the doubt in this help. So,
can you say something about the Seventh-day Adventists and how they got to the strict rules that they have and that they worship on Saturdays?
I think they misread the text. And I think they are like a lot of us. It's easier to create rules than it is to be led by the Spirit. And God help us all. It's also easier to use I'm being led by the Spirit to engage in license. And this is the world in which we all live. So, in terms of the details of where they came from off the top of my head, I can't remember.
From what I'm hearing you're saying, tell me if I'm right, Sunday's for worship, but rest is would you say rest is just as important as worship, or worship and rest, do they go together?
I would say that God has commanded that we have a day of rest. If I'm going to prioritize worship and rest, I don't think I can. I think worship is something that we're commanded to do. I don't think worship is something that is limited to a particular time or place or space. I think corporate worship historically has been understood to take place in the context of a particular day. Generally, that's been the first day of the week. I don't, off the top of my head, I don't see anything I better think about that some more. I was going to say, I'm not sure I see a necessity of a day of worship and day of rest being exactly the same day. You got any thoughts on that, Dan? Do they have to be the same day? A worship day and a day of rest? Where'd John go?
He's here.
Oh, I'm sorry. And then we'll... I mean, they are tied together, but I'm not sure they're commanded to be. I'm working with a lot of net here.
I think what we need is a new reading of the theology of the Sabbath in the First Testament. We tend to look at that whole business through the lens of the Puritans,
yeah,
on the one hand, which got their lenses from the Pharisees, which defined life in terms of all the borders that you create to keep people out. We forget that in the First Testament you have the Sabbath and you have Sabbaths, plural.
Those are two different things. The Sabbaths, I mean, the plural, Sabbaths refers to the days when people gather together for spiritual fellowship in the presence of God. Plural. There is no text in the First Testament that tells us how people worshiped on the seventh day in the First Testament. It was not a day of gathering. It was a day of coming home. The trumpet blows, come in from the fields. Time to rest. We tend to dismiss the Sabbath ordinance in the Decalogue as a ceremonial law. Yes, in the tabernacle, they had seventh-day Sabbath candles lit and seventh-day Sabbath offerings, but the people didn't gather. Leviticus 22 tells us it's in your homes. It's a domestic observance. Yeah. Where we celebrate with gratitude the gift of flourishing that God offers when he blesses the work of our hands. We do not know what the Israelites did on the seventh day Sabbath, other than stop already.
Yeah.
The word means stop. It doesn't mean rest. Stop, that you may be refreshed. God is brilliant, recognizing this, as you so eloquently said. We're all burned out.
Yeah.
And again, how we do this is so different. I sit at my computer and at my books 6 days a week, sometimes seven, because I'm having fun. Yeah. It is my joy. For me to read another tome on Sunday is not refreshing. It's, you know, soothing a guilt trip, maybe. I'm happiest. I'm Dutch. We garden. I'm happiest when I'm out there on a Sunday. Pulling weeds. On the other hand, we need to have eyes that interpret our actions through their own eyes. When we lived in Louisville before we came up here, I do my quiet gardening on Sunday because that to me is therapy. Exactly what I need. But I refused to mow my lawn on Sunday because, A, my neighbors are trying to have a nap. And they're trying to observe Shabbat. And I don't want to disturb that. My brother died, and I had just come home from the trip, and the grass was long, and it had been raining, and on Sunday afternoon, I think we were leaving on Monday or whatever. I can't remember. But on Sunday afternoon, I was mowing my lawn. And the neighbor came over. Is something wrong? She was right.
Yeah.
Something was wrong. Yeah. At our house, we have a saying, the ox is in the well. There are certain things you do that you have to do. And so, yeah.
Yeah, I think the corporate worship seems to be, as we practice it, seems to be a New Testament practice that is described starting in Acts, where it talks about them gathering together, and they're doing it on the first day of the week, at least if I'm understanding those texts correctly. And I'm not sure what, if I'm understanding you correctly, that's not necessarily, and it isn't necessarily a continuation of a First Testament practice in that sense.
A New Testament evidence here is anecdotal.
Yes.
It never explicitly tells you to shift the dates.
No. No, it just does it, and then there is clearly a practice of gathering.
Yeah.
The day they do that, there is an anecdotal day. And it makes sense. I think the notion that they chose that day makes sense because it's Resurrection Day. But I don't think there's anything in the text that demands that it be that day. I think we could think, that's why I was fiddling around in my own brain. I don't think there's anything that says we have to have a corporate worship on Sunday as opposed to any other day of the week. I don't think there's a biblical mandate for that.
I was in Minnesota. I was preaching as an interim preaching pastor at a church that had three services, one on Saturday evening and two on Sunday morning. After that experience, it dawned on me, who actually observes the Sabbath the best? It's those who worship, gather in the evening on Saturday, and sleep in on Sunday.
Yeah.
That's the most sacred thing you can do.
Well, yeah. I do think the Sunday thing is at least as much a function of Constantine as anybody else. And that's why I think it's important that we understand the role the state has played in a lot of these things. And so, when a church in Israel decides to do it on Saturday, of course they do, because that's the day that it works for most people. Or other countries might have different... Anyway, we're way over time. So thanks for the question, Ken. No. I think it's in the article. We need to address it. We'll pray, and next week we get to talk about eternal damnation. Lord, I'm grateful for you and your wisdom setting a time aside for us to stop. Thank you that we have an opportunity to do that in this country on this day. Grant us refreshment today. Give us a change. Help us to reorient our lives. Remind us who we are. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.